Or Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Some of us, we've seen this come full circle. I remember this was in South Louisiana where we lived. It's called AC Road, A-C-Y. And it's where we turned to our church, but it had like a quarter of a mile road when you turn off. And when you turn off, as you got older, parents, you probably experienced this. Dad, can I drive? I don't remember those days when you did it, or your kids have been asking you, and that is, we're off the highways, we're on this little side road, can I drive? And different ones sitting on the lap. And I think back to those scenes, and obviously me being on the other side now, usually we don't go too far on Dad, can I drive? It's Dad, can I pull into the to where the garage is? And that's about as far as they've gone on that part. But I recognize two tendencies on that. Is there's that naive tendency, that ability to drive and take control actually belongs to the child, right? They drive, hey, Mom, look at me. I'm driving. Like, they're actually controlling it. And they're just waving at Mom the whole time. That's an easy tendency when you're sitting on Dad's lap driving to think, hey, look at what I'm doing. But I think there's also another tendency that I remember on that one is when to question something, when Dad would say something contrary to the wisdom he taught when he was teaching me to drive. Remember, do this. So here's an instance. All of a sudden, maybe you're the dad's next in the next over seat, and he says, stop. Now, if the child goes, okay, let me check my mirrors and this, and gradually apply the brakes, and the dad says, no. When I say stop, I mean stop. And the kid may go, well, Dad, you've always taught me before I stop or do things to look, check my mirrors, don't slam on the brakes. What? This doesn't make sense. And it's easy to think like, all you've taught me, now what you're telling me goes contrary to what you told me. To get in the position like Dad's exhausted, everything he's supposed to have told me, and I now know what to do, that's another tendency that seems to come in is, look at what I'm doing, or I think I know all I'm doing. Well, in tonight's passage, we're looking at power that is delegated to rulers. And many times, these rulers don't recognize the authority that is delegated to them. In fact, they think they're God. They think they run and control things. They act like the child on Dad's lap and thinking, I'm in control. However, the question for us is, how do we act wisely with those who do not recognize that authority is delegated to them? What do we do? Now, many times I think we can be just like the second part when I was talking about the child. We can be appalled at why God is allowing something that goes against the very order that he set up. And you're like, what? That's not how it's supposed to be. And can still forget that, wait, God is the one who delegates power. We can forget that. So here's how I would summarize this. A thought to just carry us through the passage tonight is, because all earthly power is delegated, act wisely. So the child in the illustration would act wisely when he realizes he humbly enjoys getting to sit on Dad's lap rather than thinking, ha, look at all the control I have. And then he submissively acts when Dad all of a sudden says to do something that seems to go, oh, that doesn't line up with it. That's how the child would act wisely. So when we come to a situation where God's saying, I delegate power. I have it all, but I do delegate power on this earth. How do we act wisely, especially when that power is abused? Well, that's the question I think we can look at tonight. So, now this one, I would never write without plenty of time to explain. I would say I would leave that out of a written sentence. He's like, what? Accommodate those whom God has given power? Like, son, that doesn't sound right. Well, let's hear the verses and see why I would use that summary for them. Okay? Because this accommodation does not abandon wisdom. So look at verse 1. Okay, so when we're saying, accommodate those whom God has given power. Well, verse 1 says this way, who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? The implied answer would be, is the wise man. A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. So when one thing is, it starts off looking at the question, if you remember the context from chapter 7 last week, who is a wise man? One good answer to that would be no one. Because remember how 7 ended? Who can find out this matter? The search, no one can find it out. So that could be an appropriate answer, but when we look at accommodating those whom God has given power, it can't, there's two things. Wisdom can't solve everything. Okay, so you're going to see that come out is, who is like this wise man? A wise man can't figure everything out. But the admonition I think you'll see throughout is, don't abandon it just because it can't do so. Because you see the benefits that it seems to bring into the wise man's life is the reflection, the thing that does, it reflects in his face. There is a benefit that wisdom brings to life. So accommodating doesn't mean, okay, if it's a wicked ruler, if he's foolish, just accommodate whatever he says and do it. Well, remember we saw last week, wisdom is better than strength. So there's a balancing that just keeps going back throughout Ecclesiastes. Wisdom can't solve everything, but don't abandon it just because it cannot do so. So here's what he's going to go on now. He's going to move to a setting, what, like an advisor or a courier in the king's court. And what we can understand, the king is not acting wisely. So what should one do when the king is doing this under these circumstances? We're trying to think, what does one, how does one act wisely when the king is not? Well, look at verse 2 there. Maybe. All right. Verse 2 says, I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. So, what does he begin? Accommodate even this king by obeying him. And he ties it, his obedience, to something of an oath to God. The best I can understand of an oath to God is whether it's your oath to God or your promise, your allegiance to God is tied to the king's obedience. So obey him. That's the first thing he says in this situation when accommodating an earthly king. Here's the example. Well, the next verse seems to indicate that the advice was offered to the king. What should he do when the unwise king does not listen? Look at verse 3. So don't be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. The best way I know how to summarize is, don't remain in the bad situation. So you say, in this situation, king, I think you should do such and such. And that sounds like a Daniel in the king's court, a Nehemiah, men that were in king's court, they gave it, and the advice wasn't heeded. This is what he says here, is don't remain in the bad situation. Leave his presence. Don't stand there and argue with him. Well, no, you're wrong. Don't you realize your power comes to you from God? He's saying a wisdom in this situation would be, yes, you probably, I would advise you just to leave. Don't stand there and try to make your case. Then he says, well, here's the reason I say this in verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? So he gives the reason why he gives that advice. Though one may know the king's power is delegated. We know that. That's in Scripture. But it may not be the best time to let him know that. And why is that not the best time to let him know that? Because for this short time, the delegation has a power, has been given to the king, and he actually has more power over you at this point. So that's the reason why he gives that advice. The short delegation of time, the king does have more power than the one in his court. So why should one act in such a way? He says in verse 5, he who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. So the benefit of escaping the evil of the king is mentioned. In other words, you will escape his evil if you bow out, don't make a fuss about it. Then he makes a segue into the next verse. It's given of the wisdom of the wise is knowing when and when not to deal with the matter. A wise one knows when to do that. So, if I were sitting in your place, I'd be like, that doesn't answer all my questions about how to deal with people who use power unrighteously. So it brings up this question of accommodating those with power over us. When should we resist? When should we leave? Well, that's not the focus of this passage, but we are going to bring up at the end an example of how Christ did this. Okay? Nevertheless, the fact that all power, if delegated by God, gives us discernment in these issues. In other words, part of the only reason I would at times leave the king's court with quietness rather than making a scene would be, I know God's in control. I know power has been delegated to him. I don't leave just because, well, there is no right, there is no truth. I think the very fact that God gives that power, in my wisdom at times, I'm leaving it the king's court. So let me give an illustration. I hinted at this once before, and it's a borrowed one, but I like the balance of how it portrays this. So, you're the coach on a team. You've been teaching your kids, guys, from here's how we act. We act with sportsmanship. We act with, even with the other team, we're not cruel or rude. We don't break the rules to try to win. We don't use deceit. You're teaching that. You come onto the field, you come onto the court, and the other team breaks it all. In other words, when you're getting up off from the play, they're pushing you back down, kicking you in the side, and you're like, wait a second. And then you're pointing it out, and you're like, ref, did you see? And then you get the bad feeling that the refs are on this team who's doing all the injustice on the field. And then you're like, what? Like, I can't believe it. Now you have an option at that point to do something, okay? You can scream and say, ref, you're terrible. Coach, you're terrible. Team, I can't believe you. You can make a fuss about that. Or you can just walk off the field and say, we're not playing foolish teams like you. In both of those options, guess what stays on the court when we resort, or on the field when we resort to those methods? Now, foolishness is everything. Everything but foolishness is on the court. You've responded foolishly, and then when you leave, guess what you leave on the field? Foolishness. So there's a part in that illustration of this. Wisdom is, when we look at that, is keeping wisdom on the court or wisdom on the field sometimes means I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to make a stink. It's not time to say, you're doing it wrong. Wisdom sometimes says that. But neither does wisdom say, well, truth doesn't matter. I'll just walk off. No, there's a part where we keep wisdom on the field. Again, it's illustrating it. I'm not saying it's solving it all because it takes wisdom. If we hold these thoughts together, again, we're seeing the advice initially when we're dealing with wicked rulers who abuse power. What does he say? How to interact with them? So the end of verse 5 mentions that one of wisdom will be discerning in the situations. However, the wise one will heed this advice. How does the wise one respond? Don't try to control what is beyond your ability. That is a wise response. Even under power that is oppressive, don't try to control what's beyond your ability. And if you've been around Ecclesiastes enough, this keeps coming up. Don't try to control what's beyond your limits. So look at verse 6, where he says this, because for every matter there is a time and a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. So, he's telling them, be wise, there's a time to do it. The wise one knows this, but
Here's the problem. There is a trouble for man because he's troubled about his lack of ability to understand what God has planned. So there is an appropriate time to do something, but man is eternally frustrated in this life of, I don't know what's coming. I can't discern things. Things are beyond my ability. So we face this frustration in our life because we just don't know what's ahead. So he does that in verse 7 and 8 and gives some examples of, okay, what's some things that are beyond my ability? We'll look at verse 7 and 8. He does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power over in the day of death. There is no release from that war. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. So what's that summary? A wise man's trying to be discerning, but he comes with limitations because he doesn't know the future. That's what he says. He doesn't know what will happen, so who can say what to do? That's the limitations. From my understanding, the spirit there, the best understanding would be he doesn't have control over the wind. That's an interesting analogy where Jesus says that to a man in John 3. You don't know where the spirit's going. He doesn't control the wind. And then he says, you don't have control over your day of death. And here's another thing, and this is kind of a comfort, and wickedness. He says, he does not escape the consequences of his wickedness. People don't have control. You can't live wickedly and control the consequences. So he ends with an observation of something that he observes in relation to human power. And he says this in verse 9. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. So he looks at this whole situation with power given to men and how they abuse it. And he says, this is what I observed. Many times we perceive, he says, many times people use that authority to hurt others. They forget that God has given them this, and they use it to hurt others. Many times when you would say with your kids, my kid is a black and white, in other words, we mean by that is, he sees things black and white. It's wrong or it's right. And many times we want to respond to issues that way, and we think the way to act wisely is make sure everything is done right. Bradley, when he was little in the chair, he pointed at the door before he talked. If a door, cupboard door was open, he goes, and we knew, shut that cupboard door. It was something even as simple as that is, that it shouldn't be this way. Well, here's what's going on in the next part of what's a wise response, even when things are abuse of power is happening. Don't try to reconcile injustice. Enjoy God's gifts. And I wanted to put in there, don't try to reconcile injustice, enjoy the God of justice. It was like, well, I'm just trying to plainly say what the passage says. I think you understand. And what I mean by reconcile is you're trying to say, okay, if you're taking a statement, this is what I spent, this is what's on the statement, and you're trying to line it up and make sure they all match. So don't try to reconcile injustice like, okay, this is happening, so that means this should be happening. That's not going to be a wise response, okay? So observe the situation that does not line up with wise thinking. Look at there, verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because of the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So, he's been talking about wicked rulers, how to interact with them, the limitations, and he's saying, here's another thing that just seems to complicate it, okay? We do see the wicked face their end, but it's almost like they don't face their end before the damage was done, meaning this. When he says they went back and forth from the place of holiness, whether it was an actual temple or the place of pomp, we don't know exactly. But it seems like they had this self-righteousness in this life or their honorable end. What I mean by that is this. So rather in life, they went in fact to the temple and they were praised even though they were wicked. They had an air of self-righteousness, but that's not who they were. Or it is they live this way and die and their death is one that's very honorable. So it's kind of, this is what some say is a very tough verse to interpret in Ecclesiastes. But I think the context we can at least be clear on this. People conclude from their example that what? They can continue on in wickedness with no consequences. So they get away with it. So all they see is what's going on now, so they conclude, well, I might as well follow in their footsteps. That's what the situations he's bringing up. And then he says, at the beginning of verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged. Here's another thing. Like, they just seem they keep doing it and they don't get caught. So what do? They multiply their wickedness. Now, if you try to calculate that and say, God is in control, this is his order, and this doesn't add up. And this is almost what he does in this, starting with verse 12. He then goes on to what he knows to be true about reality under God's rule. So if God has ultimate power, this is how it should be working. Okay? This is what he says in verse 12. Though a sinner does, that's the first part, evil 100 times. He says the second part, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. Do you see he's calculating? I know this. And it won't be well, verse 13, with the wicked. Nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. In other words, he can't make his life longer because he does not fear before God. So he brought up the reality of this is how God works. Then watch his calculation go back in verse 14. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the works of the righteous. I said, this is vanity. This is an enigma. You can't figure it out. You see what he's doing? Like, if you try to say, this is what God says, and this is what's happening, this isn't adding up. A wise person doesn't try to reconcile all that. They cannot be reconciled from our perspective. So, here's what the author commends. And we need to explain it because this is about time 7. This has come up. Is this just like, okay, can't solve it? Go sit in my house and watch my movies and don't worry about it. Well, watch this, okay? So I commend enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, but this remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. This keeps coming up. To live a life irritated and frustrated because you can't reconcile this. Like, you come down to that bank statement, I'm off by 2 pennies. And you just fret and worry because you can't do it. It's like, don't spend your life trying to reconcile that. God has given you gifts to enjoy today. Enjoy them as gifts from your God. Don't enjoy them as more than that. Don't say, well, doesn't matter. I'm going to go live my life over to pleasure and have fun. Ecclesiastes is very clear on that. It's limited. So we don't go give our souls over to that. So can I give you an illustration? And I would highlight, if you remember this week, is skip problem 14. So yesterday, Juliana says, Dad, and it's, I think, algebra 2, all right? She brought it in. She goes, here's problem 14. I'm supposed to be doing this. She goes, here's the example. And parents, when you start getting kids in high school, you're like, yeah, I remember some of this. Like, I'll study it through with you. So we're going through problem 14, and it's coming up with some weird fraction answer. Like, oh, it's kind of hard to check X, Y, and Z with that. And so we're looking at it. I said, Janet, from what I can tell, you did it all right. I looked at an answer, because it didn't have an answer cue for this one. I said, the other answer looks pretty weird, so you might be all right. And then a little later, she goes, My teacher told me to skip problem 14. Now, did the teacher mean problem 14 has an error in it? No. It still has algebra applied to it, but she's saying it's a hard one. Wait till you're with me or they're just going to skip it. I think that quite illustrates it is, it's not that the problem was a bad one, as much as you're not going to get it. So just wait for me on it. But the beauty of the picture is, many times I think we do, and Gianna did, she just did it, we didn't know it. We're sitting there, I can't get problem 14. When it's like, you're not going to get it. Take the gifts that I give you today. Enjoy them as gifts for me. And if I really know God delegates power, it's not like he's not in control. It's just I'm not going to get the answer right now. Does that make, hopefully that's starting to make sense where it's not, accommodate worldly power. Just, yeah, whatever. It's not an alert attitude. It's one very engaged with. You're not trying to solve the social injustices. You are enjoying the gifts that God gives today. There is time to address that. And we're coming to that as we come down to the end of the chapter here. So the author seems to come around to that question he asked in the beginning. Who is wise? He comes in with this repeated phrase from the end of chapter 7, where he said it several times. No one can find it. You can't find out. You can't find out. So, verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, what seems to be is there's an endless quest to try to figure it out. Then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. So you hear that question from the beginning? Who is the wise one? He does act in a discerning way, but even the wise one, he's not going to figure it out. That's what he comes to the conclusion of. So I would say, what does a wise person do? Oh, for the last part of those verses is, he finds out what he can and cannot know. That's what a wise one does when you're living under oppressive rule in this situation. And I think about that, though not an oppressive situation. Remember the disciples in Acts 1? Lord, tell us when you're going to do all these things. And he says, it's not for you to know. But I tell you what you do. You're my witnesses. I am with you. I'm going to send my Spirit. Go do this. So it's like, leave, something's left and alone, go do this. So the part is, it's not having us sit back and like, oh, just can't figure it out. Oh, well. There's an alert thing that I just keep seeing the author calls to. Yes, he wisely says, there's time just to leave it alone. There's times to not try to solve it. But that's not a nonchalant attitude. Because we know, find out what you can know, we know how Scripture fuller revelation does come. He does say, what the end's going to be like, he's going to divide the wicked from the righteous, and they go to judgment, and they go to life. We can find out those things. Right here he doesn't say it. Ecclesiastes is very vague on what comes after resurrection life, but we can find it out. So find out what you can know, and what you can't know. I think that's a wise response. So I mentioned to you, here's an example I think even puts this all together when you think about the example of Christ. Which says, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out, depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. That's an interesting thing. Why they're trying to do that? Because the Pharisees wanted to kill him. But so somehow they're trying to threaten him. And he said to them, go tell that fox. That doesn't sound like someone bowing out very quick, like, I'll just, okay, Herod said. That doesn't sound like this. Behold, I cast out demons, perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What we get this is what? I have a work to do from God, and I'm going to do it. And so when a human power that's been delegated says, get out of here, and tries to scare you, says, I got work to do. I'm not leaving. But then, what's he go on to say? Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So now what does he say? I'm about to go to Jerusalem and submit to them and die the death I was here, came to this earth to do. So one, he's saying, you don't tell me what to do, I've got work. The other one's saying, I'm going to submit to what you're going to do. But I love the third thing that he does there. He says, oh, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Do you see what he's doing there? One, he's saying, I'm under his power. One, I'm going to submit to the delegated human power. But all the while people are rejecting it, he's like, oh well. You hear him weeping over people rejecting God and his son and his provision. What a balance. It's like, there's the perfect wise one who knows how to do it. When to say, okay, I'm going to submit. When to say, nope, I'm about the business of my father. And all the while, have a spirit that is broken for those who reject God's power. I even think of the example of the temptation where he was very enticed with power. Like, I'll give you all these riches and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. That looks very enticing. Take power. Make things right now. But he rejects that and says, nope, it's not God's timing. And he turns that down and waits for God's timing. So our Savior points us to this attitude of what, when things, when you have, I'm trying to pull it the way I said it, when you have earthly power and they're using it, remember this. All earthly power is delegated. And if all earthly power is delegated, we can then live wisely. And thankfully, our Savior enables this. He has conquered death. He has conquered all foes. Everything will be subjected to him. So we now have the ability to act wisely because the true King will be exalted. So right now, it may mean, keep my mouth shut. It's not time to make a stink. Right now, I'm not going to try to put it all together. I'm going to enjoy the simple gift that God gives me today. May God give us wisdom and grace to do that, because it does. At times, you see wise people fleeing from rulers and wise people standing. We do need God's wisdom. Let's pray. Father, that is, guess, as your children, would you, I think the word is, enlarge our vision, if that's the word, of to see how in control God is. Help us to see the beauty of that. And then, Lord, all of us are facing those things where it's just like, oh man, how can they get away with that? And Lord, that frustrates us. We know it happens on a large level above us, but it's happening in our workplace around us. God, would you give us skill to rest in your power, stand under your control, and at the same time be broken for the people who defy your power. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.